Let's just ask the Lord to guide us this morning in his word. Father, we ask now in this service that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Guide us to what you want us to understand and how we can change our thoughts, our habits, our beliefs to be in line with you and your glory. So guide us, Father. In Christ's name, I thank you and give you praise. Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 today. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. The ushers will bring you one. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. And like I say every week, if you don't own a Bible, just keep it. So I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about a people group that you don't have an affinity for. All right? So I'm not saying hate. I'm not talking about that level. But just maybe they don't have an affinity for. Like if they walked into this room in our service, you'd go, why are they here? Whether it's a socioeconomic level, maybe it's someone looks like a gang member. You know, maybe it's a Democrat or a Republican. Had to cover my bases there. We won't even talk about, never mind. Maybe it's someone who has a moral lifestyle that's different than yours. And they walk in, they want to start attending your church. So think about that people group. Everyone has different ones. And maybe a little bit of uncomfortability, is that a word? It is now. Discomfort, much easier to say. You might have with, wait a minute, but this is our church. Don't they have their own church? I just want you to feel that uncomfortableness of people who are different than you, who come to faith in Jesus, and according to our message today from Acts chapter 10, have every right to be in the body of Christ that you do. Because none of us have a right. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. Today we are in Acts chapter 10, and it's the story of Cornelius. But the bigger picture is the conversion of the Gentiles. Let's think about where we've been in Acts now. If you remember, the two posters on the way out is Jesus' statement to the apostles and the rest of the church the day he ascended. And he said, you'll wait in Jerusalem, for you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Help me finish it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So today we go to the Gentiles. The gospel goes to the Gentiles, which is the beginning of going to the ends of the earth, even though we're still in Jesus' neighborhood. In the apostles' neighborhood of Israel. We're going to start with Cornelius, the God-fearing Gentile centurion. So if you look in your notes, I said Cornelius, the God-fearing Gentile centurion. So let's just read verses 1 to 8 of Acts chapter 10, and I'll try and fill in some gaps here of the story. So now, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now, Edie, did we get that map? Could we put that map back up that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks? Whoa, it's grown. So we last week we talked about how the gospel went to Samaria 2 weeks ago. But if you look to the left, you see the word Samaria to the left and above that? That's Caesarea. That's the capital, that's the Roman capital of Palestine. All right? Then below that you see the word Jaffa. That's another word for Joppa. That plays into the story. So this story takes place between Joppa and Caesarea, about a 30-mile distance, still within Israel proper. That's the story that's taking place. So Cornelius is a centurion in the Italian cohort, but he's been assigned to Caesarea, which is basically the capital of the city the Romans chose as their lead city in the Palestinian area. You with me so far? Am I being confusing? I'll start over. He is a centurion. A centurion is like a master sergeant. He's over 100 people. Centurion, you know the word century? A centurion oversees about 100 Roman soldiers. In the scriptures, centurions are always seen in a positive way. They're never seen as a negative light. They're always seen in a positive manner. He's part of the Italian cohort. I'm not sure why it tells us that. Except that this guy is also a God-fearer. Now, a God-fearer, when it talks about being a God-fearer, it refers to a Gentile who believed in the God of Israel, had rejected the gods of the Romans. So the Italian cohort would be the people that had the heart of Rome and Mercury and all the Venus and all the Roman gods. Obviously, Cornelius saw them as bankrupt. And having been sent out to Israel to be a centurion, he becomes a God-fearer. That is, someone who believes in Israel's God, but has not become a full proselyte. In other words, he has not become circumcised. So he's respected as a Gentile who does right in Israel's God's eyes, but he's not a full proselyte. He has not been circumcised, and he's not been accepted into Judaism yet. So are you with me on who we're talking about? This is Cornelius, the God-fearing Gentile centurion. Let's keep reading. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Alms are what you would give poor people. So he prays to Israel's God and gives money to Israel's people. They have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So they went on that 30, 40-mile journey south to go fetch Peter. So that's introducing Cornelius. Now let's talk about Peter. Peter, the food laws, and the Jewish separation from Gentiles. This is what we got to deal with here. This is a groundbreaking story. To us now in 2019, maybe we don't understand the cultural shift that is taking place here. Because the United States is becoming more and more multicultural. We have less our affinities aren't as strong as they used to be. But here, think back now, Jews and Gentiles did not see eye to eye. Jews saw Gentiles as those outside the covenant, not worshiping the right gods, idolaters, and having no hope in the world. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, having no hope in the world. But in this time period, they didn't particularly care to reach out to them. The Gentiles saw the Jewish people of Israel as backwards. They worship one God only. They have weird food laws. You can't even have dinner with them. And so they both looked at each other as, you guys are weird. Now God is going to bring them together. But Cornelius is already a believer in Yahweh, but he's not a full proselyte. He probably doesn't obey the food laws. Peter does. So let's read here how Peter receives a vision from God that wreaks havoc upon his worldview, changes him completely about how he sees those who are not Jewish and about food. Understand, he's at Simon the Tanner's house. What is a tanner, by the way? Does anybody know? Boy, it's funny how I ask questions, you guys all answer. I can't understand a single word you say. They tan hides. They work with dead animals, and they tan hides. It stinks. And this is a Jewish man, evidently a Jewish man who believes in Jesus, who practices a tanner. A tanner, by definition, is unclean constantly. Because by the law, you touch a dead animal, you're unclean. So obviously you need leather material. So the person who chooses to do that within Israel becomes unclean by definition. Peter's already staying with him. So Peter's already advancing his understanding that God is doing something different than just with Israel. So with that background, let's look at what God says to Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, so they're now approaching where Peter was, Peter went out on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Israel's houses were flat-roofed, and they usually had stairwells on the outside to get up there. They had a parapet around it, so it's a place where they would gather. So he's up on top praying. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they're making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawly creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, I don't understand this three times thing. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask him if he loved him after the resurrection? So three seems to be important. Peter may be thick-headed. So he receives this vision three times. Understand this. Israelites, from the law of Moses, both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, has long sections on what food they could eat and could not eat. And they took this very serious. The idea of being clean or unclean. Clean and unclean isn't necessarily sinner or sinful. It's not that. It could be. It's more about, am I in a position where I can present myself to God in worship? And if you were unclean, you could not worship God through the ceremonial rituals of the temple. You were excluded from those if you were unclean. So regarding food, Peter, it was very important for Peter that he ate the right things, that he was not unclean. And this kind of became what Israelites were known for then. We eat different than the Gentiles. We will not go to dinner with them. We will not go to their house for dinner. They don't come to our house for dinner. This keeps us apart. I want to read to you, it won't be on the screen, Deuteronomy 14, 11 through 19, where God is giving some commands about food. So this listen. He's telling the Israelites, you may eat any bird that is ceremonially clean. First of all, he first talked about mammals. You can eat mammals that chew the cud and split the hoof. You could not eat animals that split the hoof but don't chew the cud, or chew the cud and don't split the hoof. Very narrow on what they could eat. Then he goes into birds. I just want to read these birds to you. You may eat any bird that is ceremonially clean. These are the birds you may not eat. The griffin vulture, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon, buzzards of all kind, ravens of all kind, the eagle owl, the short-eared owl, the seagull. Why would you? to me, you know, it's like pigeons. I call them flying rats. Why would you eat them? Hawks of all kind, the little owl, the great owl, the barn owl, the desert owl, the Egyptian vulture, the cormorant, which I have no idea. I looked it up. No one knows what it is. The stork, herons of all kind, the hoopoe, or the hoopoe, no clue what that is either, and the bat. You got to be really hungry to eat a bat. All winged insects that walk along the ground are ceremonially unclean for you and may not be eaten. So there's very detailed, that you had to know as a Jewish man or woman what you could and could not eat so you would not be ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean means you cannot participate in Israel's worship. So Peter understands these things well, and he sees these animals coming down on a sheet from heaven. Three times, kill and eat. Never, Lord, I've never. It's kind of like, you know, lips that touch wine will never touch mine. You know, I think that was funnier than that. Come on. It's the imagery there of certain things have never entered my mouth and body and never will. And it becomes a point of self-righteousness. So God is telling Peter, what I call clean, you don't call unclean. Peter doesn't know why he's getting this vision. He thinks it's about food. And by the way, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declares all food clean. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, if you receive food with thankfulness, it doesn't matter what you eat, as long as you're grateful. So the New Testament covenant is different on food than the Old Testament covenant. Food, so the reason God gave all of these food laws was not primarily about health. That's what we want to hear a lot today. The Bible doesn't address that in the least. It's not primarily about health. It's primarily about separation of people groups. if I eat different than you, then I can't hang around with you. God wanted to keep the Israelites separate from some of the pagan influences, so food would help do that. God is now removing those. Sometimes food, you ever gone to a culture where they had different food than you? And you go, I can't eat that. You know, so that's just a minor thing. I remember in 1999, my son Lucas was 14. We went on a mission trip to Bolivia. And we were in the Amazon jungle. And we primarily ate smashed plantain bananas for breakfast. For lunch and dinner, we had boiled rice and boiled plantain bananas for 2 weeks. About in the middle of it, though, they wanted to give us some protein. So they said, we're going to feed you ho chi. So I said, cool, meat, finally. You know, you can only do so much with bananas. And plantains are different than regular bananas. They're not particularly pleasant. So they prepared it, and they were explaining to us, ho chi is the second largest rodent in the world. It's the size of a small dog. And I go, are you kidding me? So we're sitting there outside around a fire, and behind us is the jungle, when the airstrip in the jungle. Sitting there, and my son Lucas will eat anything. So he's, I get a piece, and I bite it, and I can't even get my teeth in it. And I go, I don't eat rats at home, and I'm not eating a rat here. So I kind of look around to my hosts, throw it out into the jungle. I didn't see it as a clean or unclean. I'm just not going to eat a rodent. Every culture has weird food restrictions. But most of them don't see it as moral. Peter saw it as a moral issue. This is a moral issue. I don't eat anything unclean. Peter, do not call unclean what I call clean. Do not call unholy what I call holy. So Peter's being set up. Not in a bad sense. He's being set up for what is going to happen next. What happens next is Peter's up there as his vision, and Simon says, hey, Peter! The tanner says, hey, Peter, you got company. Comes down, there's three gentlemen that have come down from Caesarea, two servants of Cornelius and a soldier, and says, our master has asked you to come speak to him. And what Cornelius was told, send for Peter, and he will tell you how you are to be saved. So while Cornelius is a God-fearer, he is not a believer in Jesus at this point. He does not have salvation. So he's sending to Peter. So Peter is simply being told, Cornelius the centurion wants to talk to you. Will you please come with us? And God says to him, Cornelius, or Peter, go with them. I've sent them to you. You go with them. He still doesn't know what's going on. Three people come, three Gentiles come, two servants and one soldier. So Peter takes six of his brethren with him. So along the way, they can overpower him. I don't know why, but it's interesting. He took six, doubled the people he took with him. Went there, and he comes in. And as he comes in, Cornelius greets him and falls at his feet. And it says, and worship Peter. And so Peter's really taken back. And grabs him, stand up. I'm simply a man just like you. And Peter's point is, we only worship one God. While Cornelius is obviously a worshiper of Yahweh, he still doesn't grasp the fullness of monotheism, only one God. Cornelius, stand up. Don't worship me. I'm a man just like you. So why have you sent me? And this is what the conversation is. Here's where Peter goes. And he said to them, this is Peter talking to Cornelius in the household, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. So Peter now gets it. The animal thing was to be an illustration, a metaphor. You don't call human beings unholy. You don't call human beings unclean. Those whom God chooses are all holy. They're all clean in God's eyes. So Peter, don't you call them unclean. And that is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent me. Cornelius gives him the vision he received, till he tells the vision again. An angel came to him and said, send for Peter. So it's just repeating the story. is before we look at why Cornelius or why Peter was sent, I want to ask a question, I want to step back. Why Peter? Why is Peter chosen here? I want to suggest to you that Peter, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, who was the one that preached to the Israelites that day? That's an easy one.
Peter.
In Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans came to faith, it was Philip who went and told them the gospel, but the Spirit did not descend upon them until
Peter
came, Peter and John. Now, God could have sent any of the 12 apostles, but he sent Peter. I want to suggest to you a controversial passage among Protestants, but I'm going to read to you Matthew 16, where Peter's called the rock. Just as Jesus asking his disciples who people think he is. Now, when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, so others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All these rumors, who is this Jesus guy? Maybe he's Elijah raised from the dead. John the Baptist, possibly. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Now he's asking the disciples directly. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Jesus does a play on words there. You are Peter, and upon this rock. So Peter's name means rock, both in Greek, which is written for us, but Jesus is probably speaking Aramaic. Same thing there. So he's doing a play on words. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So was it Peter that was the rock, or Peter's confession? Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Protestants and Catholics argue about all the time. But as mostly Protestants in this room, I'm assuming, I want you to see this next section. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, I will give you, it's underlined, bolded. It's in the singular. Jesus is talking to Peter specifically. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you, Peter, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter has been commissioned. What does a key do? Opens or closes the door. Unlocks or locks. Peter has been given the commission to introduce Israel to the gospel. Acts chapter 2. He's the one that's been commissioned to go to the Samaritans. They did not receive the Holy Spirit until Peter came. And now he's the one to go to the Gentiles. Peter is the point man in this gospel going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's God's appointed man. So that's why Peter, that's why he got the vision. Now let's get back to Acts. The Gentiles believe the gospel. So Peter hears the story of Cornelius and then starts preaching to them. We're going to drop in right in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That is huge for a Jewish person to admit in the first century. They fully believe that they are the chosen people of God, and they were. Don't make any mistake. Israel was the chosen people of God, chosen all the way back, starting with Abraham through Moses. They're the chosen people of God to live under God's covenant and display to the world the glory of their great God. But in the plan of God, he always had planned to bless the Gentiles, always. Now, Peter is the point man to tell them that. He had to have a vision of eating unclean animals to get him to understand, I have chosen people from the Gentiles to be equal with you Jewish people in the church. So the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, that's an interesting thing. Because to Cornelius, who is Lord of all?
Caesar.
That's a phrase that a Roman soldier would say. Caesar is Lord of all. Peter's saying, Jesus is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. And you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He assumes Cornelius knows this. Cornelius could have been there for several years. And obviously, everyone understood that this Messiah character was claiming to be the Messiah, and they got murdered. You know this, Cornelius. We are witnesses of all these things, all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It's very important in Peter's testimony that Jesus just wasn't a ghost, wasn't a vision. If you remember the story when Jesus, they were out in the boat fishing after the resurrection, they weren't fully aware of Jesus' resurrection yet, and someone on the beach is yelling at him, hey, come here. And Peter realizes that's Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore. Jesus has a barbecue going. He has a fire going. He says, give me some fish. And he cooks fish for him. This was saying, I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I am physically raised from the dead. Let's have lunch. We ate and drank with him. Okay, I've lost my place. Okay. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The prophets even said, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, remember Peter took six people with him. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So let's stop there. The Old Testament says over and over, in the new covenant that I bring, the primary feature of the new covenant is the Spirit of God will be in everyone who believes. So now, the Gentiles have believed, and they've received the Holy Spirit. This is radical to the Jewish people there. What? They have the Holy Spirit just like us, and they did not become Jews first. They weren't circumcised first. They didn't go through any rituals. God accepted them simply on the basis of faith and not by conversion to Judaism. This is radical. They get the exact same gifts. Let's keep going. Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. It took me longer than I thought it would just to tell the story. But what I want to focus on is the radical nature of the gospel. That whether you are a Jew, a Samaritan, or a Gentile, those are our three people groups so far. And Gentile means everyone who is not a Jew or a Samaritan. No matter who you are, the gospel applies to you. It's the same gospel. And Peter gives three aspects to this gospel I want to remind us of. First of all, Peter rehearses the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is, this week, I believe the life of Jesus Christ became very pertinent to people. Friday, at a memorial service for an 18-year-old young man who died. The incredible pain the family was in. Unbelievable pain. If you're a parent in this room today that has lost a child, I'm not sure there's a greater pain. As a sibling, I lost my sister when we were young. But my parents suffered way more than I did. And so it reminded me of the life of Jesus Christ that, you see, God became human and lived a human life. He went through 30-something years of being a human, just like you and me. He suffered disappointment, grief. My assumption is, since in his adulthood, Joseph's not around anymore. Joseph died. His dad has died. He goes through betrayal. One of the people closest to him betray him. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all things as you and I are. Think whatever temptation you to struggle with. Jesus was tempted exactly like that. Yet, without sinning. That's the one difference. He didn't give in like you and I do. Jesus suffered great anguish. He suffered anxiety. If someone ever tells you anxiety is a sin, say, just ignore them. Jesus in the garden tells his disciples, I am full of anxiety, even to the point of death. Would you please pray with me? And they failed to pray with him. Jesus understands everything about your life. He understands what it means to be in grief, to live in guilt, to have stress, fear. He understands them all. So the life, then Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That is at the heart of the gospel. This is not a religion that has some God that is unapproachable, some God that doesn't understand who we are, or a resurrection that was unearthly. Jesus died in a body and was raised in that body, never to die again. So that's the heart of our gospel. Next, Peter says, Jesus is the judge of all the living and the dead. We usually don't add this to our gospel presentation, but we have to, because the next thing is Jesus forgives all. He doesn't have a right to forgive if he's not the judge. You see, he is the judge of all the living and the dead. In some way and somehow, to understand, all humanity will stand before him. And then he is the forgiver of all those who have believed in him. Forgiveness comes through faith in Jesus. Peter is at that point. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter's in the middle of preaching. He's not done here. He's just getting started. And then what does it say? And while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening. So that's all I needed to hear. This Jesus, this God became human. He lived a life that is like mine. He understands me. He was crucified, was buried, rose again. And forgiveness of sins comes through believing in him. We don't need to hear any more, Peter. They believed. So for you today, forgiveness of sins, we talk about it so much. I'm not sure we always let it sink in. Whatever you've done, no matter how horrific, Christ took that to the cross. And if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven. If you're here today and you say, you know, I'm not sure I am a Christian, you can receive forgiveness for everything you've done. There's nothing outside of that, that there isn't a sin out there that says, you know what, I exclude that one. Christ has covered it all. The Gentiles receive this gospel, and they are included as equal members of the church. Let that sink in. At this point, many people within Christianity that are Jewish believe any Gentile must become a Jew first. They must be circumcised if they're male. And this now plays out in the book of Acts. No. They become a Christian by following Jesus and Jesus alone, not about by becoming a proselyte to Israel. Equal members of the church. When Paul goes back to tell the rest of the people in Jerusalem, they said, you ate with Gentiles. Because that's the biggest sin. You can't eat with Gentiles. They don't make kosher food. Peter tells them the story. And bottom line, he tells them, they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. That settled everybody down. The gift of the Holy Spirit is proof you belong to Jesus. I want to close this with reading 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, which tells us this. For just as the body is one and has many members, what is the body? In this case, it's talking about this. We have a body that has multiple members. And all the members of the body, though one, are one body. So it is with Christ. He's the head of the body, we are his body. And we all belong to one body. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. How'd you become a Christian? How'd you get into the church, the people of God? The Holy Spirit did it. because you have the Spirit, you are equal members of the body of Christ. Whether you're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So this is just a reminder, but let's go back to my opening question. Someone walks in this room that you're very uncomfortable with, from their lifestyle, their associations, the color of their skin, the denomination they usually go to. You kind of go, ooh, I'm not so sure I'm comfortable today with this person in our midst. Wherever that comes from, that doesn't come from Christ. That every person who trusts in Jesus, no matter their socioeconomic background, their ethnic background, the denomination they attend, or the pagan religion they followed before they came to faith in Jesus, every one of us come in the same way. Faith in Jesus, and we all have the Holy Spirit. So no one gets to say, I'm better than you. No one gets to say, you don't belong here. Don't you have your own church to go to? No one gets to say that. We need to be examples in this community of people who accept all who come to faith in Jesus as equal members of the church. We need to be examples of that. And this is a pretty monolithic community here, this room right now. We all kind of look like each other. And I hope that you have the heart that whatever God does, and whoever chooses to bring here, that we would all say, you know what? They're my brother, they're my sister. Unity and love of the people of God, unity and love, according to Jesus, will demonstrate who he is and that we belong to him. Jesus tells us that they will know you are Christians by your for one another. That's not talking about loving people that are just like you. It's loving all God's people. And Jesus also says in John chapter 17, prayer to his Father. He said, Father, may they be one as we are one. And this is the brilliant thing. Make them one, Father, so the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. Our unity expresses the love of the Father for us as much as he loves his Son. Do you grasp that? That the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son. And grasping that truth makes me look at you and say, you're the object of the Father's love as I am. Though we may be very different, we are one. We belong to him. Let's go tell the world about this great God of ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, and help us to put ourselves in place of Peter or of Cornelius, whoever we relate to the most, to grasp what you have done, and you have brought humanity together from all walks of life to be objects of your grace and mercy and to become your one family. Just drive it into our hearts and minds, Lord, just not as a point of doctrine, but as a point of practice. As we go out today in this community and tomorrow and the next, that we remember who we are. By the grace of God, we belong to the body of Christ. And we love all who belong to that body in the way you love us. Grow us, Father, to that end. In Christ's name, I give you praise. Amen.